And welcome to the Grace Hour, this daily program from Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. We take a leap or a dive into the daily challenges for you as a believer, and we want to help you learn faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Steve Androlonis. With me today in the studio, Pastor Tom Schaller. And we'll be talking about this subject, theantric action. Maybe you haven't heard this term before, but this is theos, anthropos. These are two Greek words, theos for God, anthropos for man. And so we know that God operating in man is like a significant Bible doctrine. And so we're going to talk about this particularly in the life of Abraham, which is a significant person in the history of the world, really. And we'll hear about that as we discuss this. You know, the New Testament begins this way. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, important. The anointed one, Jesus. The son of David, that's important. But notice the third clause, the son of Abraham. So Abraham is the root of the Jewish people. He was the friend of God. He was called out of a pagan culture. He heard the voice of God. He listened to the voice of God. He obeyed the voice of God, although he was also a man who could go his own way at certain times and do things in his own natural way. But he had a relationship with God, which was a significant shift in the way that human beings, well, maybe not. Let me think about this a little bit. I want to be careful, because we could go before Abraham, and we know that Noah heard from God in a day when the imaginations of all the people of the world were only evil continually. So we know that Noah heard the voice of God and had to do something really dramatic and strange, build an ark. And that ark took 100 years to build. Now remember, there had not been rainstorms on the planet yet. This was like a testimony to his commitment. So the operation of God in a man like Noah was very real. And we could go back further. We just have this little line, this little sentence early in Genesis. Enoch walked with God, and then he wasn't there. He was not. We couldn't see him. What happened to him? What happened to Enoch? Seems like theantric action was so operational in Enoch that he wasn't, you know, God just brought him into his presence fully, took him off the earth, you know. Some have tried to explain that medically and everything like that, but there is really no rational, natural, human explanation. The scriptures are very clear. Enoch was, and he wasn't there anymore. And where'd he go? Where'd he go? He was young. He was only 300 years old. Now consider, people lived to be 900 in those days. But he was gone. He was gone. He had given birth to, he had fathered a few children, but then he was gone. And so when we think about this progression of God speaking to man, God connecting with man, and God living and moving through man, theantric action, the action of God in the hearts and the operation of human beings. This is what we're talking about. So, Pastor Schaller, do you have any introductory remarks about this? It's a big topic, maybe an unusual topic. We don't hear this word so much.
Yeah, it shouldn't be, because unusual, if we know our New Testament. Listen to this, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, could it be clearer that this God in us is New Testament reality? Mm-hmm. I am crucified, but I live, yet not I, but Christ, right?
Yes.
Christ lives in me. Wait, what do you mean? Christ lives in me. Well, just what it says. Another one is 1 John 3, 9, whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That verse really is very profound, that we are born of God, and that nature that is in us does not sin. That's how I read this, and I think of it, because, of course, the same book says that if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Verse, chapter 1, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we made him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, we cannot go around saying, I do not sin, I am born of God. But we can say, I am born of God, and that holy nature that's been given to us by grace does not sin. We do, but Christ in us does not. So there you go. That's New Testament.
New Testament. I think let's break it down this way. Okay, when we go, we could see three phases of our relationship with God. So Old Testament, Adam is created. God makes Adam alive by his breath. So there's a point that's already theantric. Like Adam is not alive except by the breath of God that's breathed into him, formed from the dust. So we know that being theantric is the reality of all human beings. Like they are not operational without the breath of God in them, regardless of how they choose to ignore that truth from the Bible. And then we see that there's the fall, and immediately God meets Adam. When we look at it, God meeting people, God meets Adam. Where are you? God meets Adam and Eve. God meets Cain after his murder. God meets Hagar there. The angel of the Lord meets Hagar. And then God, you know, meets Abraham. I think there's 7 encounters with Abraham. Isaac, I think, had 2 meetings with God. Jacob had 5, and you mentioned the wrestling with God. So this is God meeting, and then Jesus comes, and we know Emmanuel, God with us. God, Jesus is with us. That's different. And then he goes up, and now it's God in us. So this is, you could talk about that, like this, it's not a progression. I guess it is a progression. It is sin. Sin made it impossible for us to dwell fully in the presence of the Lord. So God could meet, but only on certain moments. Moses met God on the mountain, and we know that physically that was something that affected him because his face was glowing with something. And could he sustain that for more than 40 days? That's a medical question, I guess. The glory of God came down, and it was such a stunning thing to see that the people of Israel who saw him did not want to be in his presence. It's like Moses could be in the presence of God, and now Moses came down, and now people did not want to be in the presence of the glory that rested upon him. So I'm thinking like meeting God, God with us, Jesus Christ in the flesh, and then going up, and then he sends the Holy Spirit because of the cross. Now the Holy Spirit can live in us. And so God in us. So this is the all of it, but going back to the beginning, I think, like, if God breathes into us, then the theantric action is really just waking up.
Right? Yes. Well, yes. The problem, and I totally agree, and I would ask you this by way of a question, that Adam with God, Adam is a living soul, and then you know, he loses God because of his sin. So God redeeming man and coming back to meet God, like you said, that was a very interesting point of how you can, you know, counting those encounters and that God visiting them and being with them. So usually we divide it, and maybe this is another way of looking at it. That man is without sin, then man sins. When man sins, he's lost God. And look at the disaster of that in human history. Yes. You want to say something about that?
Well, man lost, lost the...
There's no theatric action, so to speak.
I mean, he lost his ability to fellowship, to relate to God on an in an even place, because, where is it? It says it in one of the prophets that God is too pure as to interact with this sinful thing. So this nature of the blood sacrifice, the idea of something innocent substituting for our transgression, was the way of meeting God. We know that the Passover was a method of salvation. Perfect lamb meant that death would not meet those people at that point in time in the when they were in Egypt. This choice to separate yourself from the fellowship of God, it was a choice of Lucifer when the pride that he had in him burned in him. And that pride of, pride of his beauty and his intellect and his reasoning power, he became self-exalted. And that, rather than submitting to the authority of God and to the honor due God as the creator and the maker of even this being, and that Adam did the same thing. He chose to distrust the command of God, the information given to him about this tree. And so this distrust fractured the relationship, and how to bring that relationship back into place, you know. So God could meet people, but could people become, the holy habitation that God wanted them to be according to the scriptures, which happens. Mm-hmm. Like, it's the life that I now live, I no longer live, but I live by the life of the Son of God. Mm-hmm. So we are hid with Christ in God. So Christ's perfect life gives us a entrance into him becoming his body, and now we have a relationship with God, and the Spirit indwells us rather than just coming upon us, as you know. Because we can read the story of Samson, and we just wonder, scratching our head, here's a womanizing, drinking, long-haired muscle man, and the Spirit comes upon him, and we're like, you know, it's like, it's a question for us, like how, mm-hmm. you know, how it, obviously the gift of the Spirit is a gift of grace, and God can grace himself on anybody at that time. But now the grace is full, in that, you know, we can be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we have the breath of God always making us alive as a living soul. But now this Spirit of the Lord, that is the candle that Proverbs speaks about, it's lit with a fire from God. It's lit with the fire of the Spirit, and this is different now. So this is the high theantric point, you know. You know, we're made alive, but now we have sort of like, you know, it's like giving your kids the keys to a brand new, what, you got a new truck, right? A Tacoma or something. A brand new kind of truck, you know, with the keys.
It's 23 like, years old.
Yeah, okay, it's not brand new. All right, so it is like God makes man, and fills him with himself, makes him a living soul, and then also gives him this power to ignite either a deeper relationship with God or to drive off the track your own way, which mm-hmm. is the free will that we have. So Adam exercises it this way. Lucifer exercised it that way too, and Adam exercised it that way. But, you know, and then it seems like Enoch, maybe he didn't. He exercised himself so much in God that God felt the need to remove him from the planet for some reason. Did the same thing with Elijah. Elijah, you know, got the chariot ride away, you know, these kind of things. And, you know, so did I answer your question? I don't know.
let's say, no, I think the line that you're going is a very good one. And that's... a very important understanding for our, you know, our discussion, that God actually does inhabit and manifest himself through people. I would like to just also relate to this truth, which is contrary to it, and that is that the rebellion that happened in heaven that came here to the earth through Satan, Lucifer, fallen, has brought man into this dark side. Mm-hmm. And the man doesn't have God manifesting himself through him, but instead evil spirits, evil thoughts, mental complexes of hatred and anger. And so when Christ came, he was very much in the middle of a huge contest in saving man, because the work of evil in the world is to destroy the image of God in man, you know, like to destroy this possibility and alienate us from God and from what we're talking about, having us in a bondage to this dark side. Let's go to the good side, the theatric action side of it. But can you comment for a minute or two on the dark side? Nations, 70 nations got together to build the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
The gods of Egypt in contest with the Jewish people to destroy.
That's true. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I guess that's the nature that was let loose, was this, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this potential to live in self, self-fulfillment, you know, unleashes this dark side. So it's like, so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, it's rooted in the same thing. And if you're at that tree, then you will find yourself in the darkness at some point, because there is a draw to that. You know, it's like there's a draw to that. There's temptation, you know. It is part of, you know, the devil's enticement to bring people into that. So Adam ate, and then we know that Cain, you know, was dark, and his darkness, his jealousy became rottenness to envy, and set forth, you know, his way of destruction of his brother. And then in the time of Noah, the imagination of the hearts, how much violence was operating. We know that there's this man in the Bible called Lamech, and he talks about how he slew people for just offending him. So we know that this darkness is like, when there is this distance from God, this darkness, the potential for darkness is increased. It's like men look for these enticements and these thrilling things. And it's, you know, when we can see it in the nature of just the media programs and the darknesses of certain movies and certain games and other things. This darkness is very cosmic, and if a person avails themselves of that, it can be disastrous. We know that. It's like there's something in man that was made for a routine. We know in the Bible, Paul celebrates a person and his family for being addicted to the ministry of the saints. So we know this kind of idea of being routine and also like enjoying this kind of pleasure that comes. And they had a pleasure that was fueled by ministry, whereas you also can have a pleasure that is fueled by this darkness. It's like, it's very interesting. The devil is like, you know, gives that. And it is interesting. You can see that. Who does it? It is, there's a great book. Norman Geisler does a great review of all the gods and goddesses that were operational in Egyptian culture that were judged by every one of those plagues. They have a particular name. And the final was this, however you say it, P-T-A-H, this, the god of the dead, Ptah, maybe. This is the god of the dead and the afterlife, the underworld. You know, and I know the river Styx is all in that mythology, taking your boat across the river to the underworld, to the place of the dead. And so this was the, you know, death. God released death, but also gave the antidote or the protection for death with the blood of the Lamb. So, yeah, that happens. The 70 nations, Noah and his family were told to be fruitful and multiply like Adam and Eve were, fill the whole earth, but instead everyone decided, Nimrod seems to be one of the powerful men at that point in time, and maybe he's the organizer of that. everyone has the same mindset. Again, this is trying to make a name for themselves, you know, which goes back to Lucifer. I will be as the Most High, trying to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build something. We're going to build something that reaches into the unseen atmosphere. And, you know, are we building a tower all the way to God? No, but we're building something high. And this is the way of Satan, something high and mighty and shiny and bright, trying to captivate people. And then it pitches you into darkness. That's the whole thing. It's like, you know, it's like if you walk this way, you know, like Judas, Satan enters into him. If you do this, you'll make sure that Jesus does what he's supposed to do. And then it doesn't happen that way.
Have you ever read that Eden, the Garden of Eden, was a mountain? Have you heard that or read
that? I haven't
heard
that, but it doesn't surprise me.
And it was well watered and a place for the Elohim, the God, the sons of God.
Okay.
And God made man in his image, similar to the gods that the Elohim, and that that this was a link between the heaven and the earth, and that also Satan at one time wasn't he walking in the garden? Ezekiel says.
Ezekiel tells us that. Yeah.
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 That Satan, Lucifer, was the god that walked in the garden where there were these precious stones, and he was in charge, but he lost his place.
Yeah, lost his place, didn't seem satisfied, a dissatisfaction entered into him. So this is easy for us to understand because we have human emotion, but apparently, you know, the angelic realm, there's emotion there and a consciousness of self and then also an understanding of determination, willfulness. And so Satan willfully decided that his design was not enough for him. And so he entertained this idea of being as the Most High, shared this thought with the group, with a number in the group who followed after him, and what was that related to? We don't know. If he's listening in the throne of God and around the Father, the Son, and the Spirit talking about their program for creation, and he sees angels in a way subjugated to men of clay, could this have been like the tipping point in his entertainment? Well, look at us. We are so bright and glorious. Why would we be the ones that serve things of clay and dirt? And maybe dirt was already there. If you know, that's one explanation, that that the fall of Satan pitched the earth into its chaotic state, into becoming without form and void. You know, so that's, you know, that's a theological discussion, and there's really no satisfactory answer. Some say it could have happened this way, others say it could have happened that way, but you know, maybe Satan had already felt dirt somehow and couldn't imagine how God could make another being with soul, with you know, well, I don't know whether angels have souls, but man is the living soul, and but a man has emotion and will and a mind and these things and consciousness of who he is. And it was, maybe that was the, you know, so Satan decided to stop being theatric in a way, you know, because he was made for God to serve in God's realm. And I'm not going to live, you know, he can't be theatric because we're men. That's right. So angels, scratch that. You want to delete that somehow? I guess we're live. We can't delete those things. We can just correct. But, you know, Satan left his place, and then his goal was to get man out of his place. And it was working, you know, I mean, it worked. And then Noah came, and then it worked again. And there was the Tower of Babel. And now it's like God, you know, sort of made this division in order to settle upon one man who would become one people. And this one man who actually listened and responded to God in obedience, for the most part, was the one that God chose to be the father of this kind of faith that was not, you know, that was maybe prevalent in pockets, you know, because Noah, maybe not all of Noah's descendants forgot about how the ark was built and everything. But, you know, Abraham caught God's attention for whatever reason. And maybe there was no reason. It was just, I'm going to pick him.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That's it. I'll take this guy.
Mm. Yes. When you were talking about Satan, and I think of that verse in Revelation where it says, you have not known the depths of Satan. I realize the brilliance of his mind and thinking of how, if you were to follow him, listen to him, how he could deceive you.
Yeah.
Intellectually, he could deceive you, persuade you. He's brilliant. He's deep, thoughtful, would have very good arguments, could entice you, and can mislead you. He did it. The human race should not be so presumptuous as to think that, and in their arrogance, they don't believe in him. That's like one thing. They believe in him in the wrong way, another error. And then even if believing in him like a Christian does, a spirit-filled Christian, and understanding who he is, he shouldn't listen to him or give place to him,
mm-hmm.
Not in any way, but resist the devil. There's no dialogue with him. There's no place. Give no place to the devil. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's theatric action. Let's talk about that for a minute. How do we overcome the devil? But by putting on.
Putting on, what is it? Says what? Okay, you know this better than I do. I know I'm seeing it in my mind. I'm trying to think of which epistle it is. There's these places: put on the old man, put off the old man, put on the new man, put off, put on, put on. There's a series of these statements. It's either in Colossians or is it in? It's not in Ephesians. So anyway,
yeah, it is.
It's in Ephesians.
It's in both of them.
It's in both of them. Okay, that's why you're the pastor. There we go. So I'm thinking that's, you know, it's really a taking of what God has given us. It's like it's a taking of putting on this kind of thought process and putting off the old natural process. You said it pretty well on Sunday. You know, Mary, there was a natural element to who she was. She's going to have a baby, but there's also a spiritual element that's going on. You know, it's not just like we don't know Mary only as the mother of Jesus who breastfed him. You know, like as the woman says in Luke, blessed be the breasts that fed you. It's no. It's what's better is those who hear the word of God and do it. And this is maybe the secret to operating in a theantric way, is to hear the word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to do it through us. You know, not trying to do it in our own strength. That would be legalism. That would be something that would really stimulate our pride more. But we would say, you know, Holy Spirit, you know, I'm made for this. You want me to do this. You have to help me do this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is the thing. I believe, you know, that's the way to triumph over the devil is to allow the Holy Spirit to give us the power to perform his word, for lack of a better word, or to allow him to perform the word through us, is to surrender ourself to that as Christ did, as I will, but your will be done.
Yes. Now, would you say the linkage with the unseen world, which we've been talking about, where you have the fallen nature of man connected with demon spirits that are in the world, and nations that are run and governed by demon spirits, they largely are. I mean, this is where wars come from. This is where civil war comes from. Arrogance amongst men, power struggles, ambition, dishonesty, corruption, love of money, all of this connected, the fallen nature of man connected with demon spirits that are ruling nations. Now, on the other hand, we have a new nature, and we are governed with God and the Spirit filling us, the nature of Christ in us, and also a government from God. The government of God in our lives, you know, not a political entity in the former sense. I mean, in the other case with demonic powers governing nations, we have angels that are aiding the church, that are part of our work and also our everyday life. Mm-hmm. Would you like to say something about that, Pastor Steve, that angels actually have an effect? If theatric action is a reality, then how does that affect the unseen world?
I think it places the angels in their design, which is, we know from Hebrews, that they are to serve the redeemed ones. And we see this in the book of Daniel. When Daniel is praying, Gabriel comes to him and says, "Man greatly beloved, this is, you know, I am here to guide you into this kind of truth." In this case, the presence, the angel of the Lord doesn't come, but this messenger of God comes to him as he came to Zacharias in Luke 1 and Mary in Luke 1. Both the angel, same angel, came to Daniel. And I think this is, so we have this realm of being that are to serve us, maybe protect us, maybe keep us, while there is this other element that is trying to deceive us and trick us and put us into place where we can do ourselves harm, make the choices that are contrary to the will of God for us. So, how many angels are there? We don't know. I just believe it's a closed class, which means that, the devil cannot multiply the number of demons he has. And, there's a finite number of that, but they are very operational and they're very skillful in how they move in deceiving people. But there is this angelic realm, too, that is there. And we see the shepherds got this. Like, it's really kind of interesting. Like, they are the being, they are the people in the Christmas story that got the visitation of the angels, not the wise men. They got a star. It was like a quiet appearance, and they noticed it. That was good. Herod and the priests got only the word of God. They didn't get, and then when Jesus showed up at the temple, there was Simeon who knew that this was the Son of God, but only the shepherds, got this glorious display. And I think we talked about this in our Bible study in Dundalk last night. We had a Christmas party, and I was talking about the shepherds, like, why did the shepherds get such a glorious display? I think because they were down to earth. And the proverb says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." It's like, if you're lazy, you want a high place, you want something bright and shiny, and that, oh, you got to show me something bright and shiny, then I'll believe. But, you know, God says, well, if you look to the ant, there's a miracle right there. There's an ant that's picking up a crumb five times its weight, carrying it to the colony. It's like, and here's these shepherds, you know, caring for dumb animals, the flocks, but doing it weary, weak, in cold nights, hot days, all that kind of thing. And then who gets the glorious thing? They get this. And I noticed that they were sore afraid, but we don't hear them trying to bow down to the angels. You know, we don't see that the shepherds tried to worship the angels. They heard what God said to them and they got moving. We're going to go worship the Son, the one you said is Christ the Savior. We're going to go see that. That's the one we'll bow down before. That's the one we'll worship. So I think that's interesting, is that this angelic realm shows up, like, okay, who gets, you know, we don't always see angels, maybe because we're too smart for our own good. It's like, but a shepherd or, you know, a workaday kind of person might get a little, you know, a visitation from God because he's humble enough to see the miracle of God in the ordinary things.
Yes,
you
yes,
know,
yes.
Like in saving.
The angels are reality.
Yeah.
The angels, I could call Pontius Pilate. Jesus said to him, 10,000 angels.
Yeah.
When Adam and Eve sinned and they were driven out of the garden, there were two angels turning with fiery swords to prevent them from entering back in, and also making a way for them to enter in if they enter in the right way,
yeah,
through the fire, through the sword. So Then you have, wasn't it Elijah sharing with it, showing his servant?
Yes.
How many angels, the chariots of God and the angelic authorities. I mean, this is a great way of living your life, thinking that there is more to life than the seen world. Mm-hmm. There is the unseen world. And they relate to theatric action, meaning Christ in you is a connection with them and God. God and the believer are connected, and the angels appreciate that. It's like an authority.
Yes.
If you bind the strong man who has the house under his own control and power, if you bind the strong man, you're able to go in and plunder the house, spoil the house. So Christ said this about us, didn't he? The devil is the strong man bound, and that we have the authority to redeem what has been lost.
Yeah, yeah, that's true, yeah. And the angels are with us in that, yeah. I mean, the most, I think the telling situation is David, when he has a victory one way, but the next time God says, you're not going to have a victory this way, you're going to have a victory this way. You're going to wait in these mulberry trees, and then listen. And when you hear the sound of the troop marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then go out to battle, like the angels went before them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a big, you know, I guess this is a thing, like if we're going to live, if we are going to live the right way, if we're going to live in the theatric action, then we have to see, like you said, this part of our reality that, you know, that people don't want to recognize, but we know that it's there.
Yeah, you know, in Pentecost, there was a great rushing wind, and that's similar to the mulberry trees.
Yeah.
And the anointing of God and angelic presence.
Yeah.
If they visit and you can actually hear them entering the room, and then they are, the believers are filled with the Spirit and they're speaking with different languages and they have authority in the city where Christ was crucified.
Amazing.
Normally you would be running away from the city that your leader has been crucified in.
Yeah.
But they stayed because this is the kingdom, the theatric action, the angelic help, the world of the unseen, faith in God, the power of prayer, and this is like our new life.
Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah. Oh, you're listening to the Grace Hour, watching us. We just got a few minutes left here. We're talking about theatric action. We sort of avoided maybe a little bit the topic of Abraham, but I think Abraham's important, and it becomes a very important element in the epistles of Paul, because he really makes this point that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed God. That's when he surrendered to him. And the whole Isaac situation is really important, because it ran against the grain of religion and all religion that is apart from a religion that involves the living God. There is only one God. You are God alone. We see this in the Bible. The Bible of the Hebrews, the Jewish people, of the people of Abraham, and us Christians who have been taught by a son of Abraham, Jesus, how to live by the Spirit. This is the thing, the relationship that we have. So to live in theatric action means to be related to God. And Abraham heard God. And that's the whole story of Isaac. To me, this is the turning point in human religion. Abraham came out of a pagan culture. He was called out of it. Infant sacrifice, human sacrifice was like a very powerful element in all these things. The people groups that were driven out of the land of promise, their primary sin was the offering, making human sacrifice. And this is really, I've done some research in like even the Inca and the Aztecs, these tribes or these people groups that are in Latin America, they also practice sacrificial things to the gods and goddesses through the people that they took prisoner of war and everything like that. So we see this, that this was a very common thread, offering human beings. In the West, we don't think of it so much, you know, who would offer human beings, but in a way, it does happen, only more technically and intellectually in the form of abortion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want my pleasure, and I don't want the consequence of living in pleasure. You know, I just want to have relationship this way, but I don't want the babies that come from it. So, you know, so Abraham heard God say the first time, offer Isaac. And then when he was ready to do it, he heard God say the second time, do not offer Isaac. And that's a significant moment in human religion, because here's a man who heard the voice of God and recognized it both times. He was fully ready to offer Isaac, convicted in his heart that the miracle of Isaac's conception could be redone in another way in resurrection. That's what we hear from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Why did Abraham proceed so faithfully? Because he had a conviction in his heart that God could make Abraham alive, or Isaac alive again, the way that he made Sarah's womb alive when it was totally dead. But Abraham believed God, he heard God, he recognized his voice, and so, you know, this is the father of faith. We could say that in our terms, this was the first man who practiced, who acted in concert with God. And then from him came David, and from David came Jesus. How's that one?
It is. Well, I mean, excuse me. Did Noah act in concert with God?
Yes, he did.
Yeah.
Of course he did. And
yeah.
Enoch did,
and
of course,
Enoch
too.
And Enoch did, as you mentioned
and
earlier.
And Abel did, too. And he lost his life for it.
Yes. This Genesis 22 story, as you brought it out so well, is a fantastic example of theatric action, because what you see in there is a common understanding between God and Abraham. Abraham is obedient, he's willing, he's trusting, he knows that God gave him his son, and he's not going to take him away. Ultimately, the end game is he's going to have his son. He said, God will prepare a lamb, right?
Yes.
When he had been told clearly that, take your son. So, but Jeremiah says that God said, it's never been in my heart for you to offer your children.
Yes.
You remember that verse?
Yeah. I remember the Italian speaking on that verse.
Is it Jeremiah 7:16 or?
Could be.
I could turn here.
That never came into his mind.
It never came into my mind that this would you would offer your children. Yeah, so, or is it 6? Anyway, I can't find it.
But that was, you know, interesting. It just shows the, to me, it shows the relationship. But no, you know, Noah was not asked to offer a son either. He was just asked to build. And we don't know what Enoch's state was, but all of these people had a relationship with God. And but
yeah. So let me. Sorry about that. I can't find the verse. But this example of Abraham and the connection between the two, you see, you mentioned Samson, every believer, you see that there's a possibility of having the knowledge of God. And that's a pretty shocking, incredible reality. There are people that say, I know God, and they don't. And then there are people that don't say anything about it, but actually they do. And then there are people that know about it, and they say that I do know God. And this is what we should boast in. If we do know him, we don't rich man boast in his wealth or the mighty man in his, but let them that boast in this, that they know me and understand me. And that's the theatric action.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, friends, we've had a good discussion today about this. We invite you tonight here at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. Our Wednesday evening service is happening at 7 p.m., 6025 Moravia Park Drive. You could be with us tonight to sing and pray and hear a great message from the Word of God, even have a cup of coffee in our cafe. So that's tonight at 7, Friday evening here at the same address, 6025 Moravia Park Drive. We have a candlelight service celebrating the coming of the sun. So those are two things that you could be a part of. And, of course, through the weekend, we'll have a Sunday evening service on Christmas Day, and you could be a part of that, too. So thanks for being a part of the Grace Hour today. For Pastor Tom Schaller, I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis, saying have a great Wednesday.